On behalf of Dr. Bailey and the seminary faculty and administration, I want to add our welcome to all of the GPA students that are with us here from around the world. It's such a delight each year to have this wonderful group of men who are pastors and Christian workers out there to come here and receive some of this fine training. And all of this week, they are hearing from Dr. Barry Corey, who is the president of Biola University. And we are thrilled to have him here as our speaker for chapel. Dr. Barry H. Corey is the 8th president of Biola University, a native of Boston. Dr. Corey previously served as vice president for education at Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary. He received a BA in English and Biblical Studies from Evangel University and an MA in American Studies and a PhD in education from Boston College. As a Fulbright scholar, he lived in Bangladesh, where he researched educational programs for children of the landless poor. Dr. Corey is the author of the book, Love Kindness, Discover the Power of a Forgotten Christian Virtue. And his writings have been featured in publications like the Washington Post, the National Review, Relevant, and Converge, among others. He and his wife, Paula, live in Southern California and have 3 children, Anders, Ella, and Samuel. Dr. Corey, welcome.
Yeah, so it's great to be here. These wonderful pastors from GPA and to be at DTS and this community that we have such kindred spirits with at Biola University and love so dearly. So anyway, thanks for giving us a big Texas-sized welcome. I'm here all day today and going back tonight, but certainly enjoying time with the GPA group. I've done this before, and it's just an amazing blessing and honor for me. Romans 2, I got to get right into things because I don't have much time, so let's just go, right? Romans 2, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at every point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same thing. And then get to verse 4, do you not realize that it's God's kindness that leads you toward repentance? As we share, I wrote a book last year that explored this idea of kindness. And I actually talk about it as life with a firm center and soft edges, which is what I believe we need more than ever before. And now let me just unpack kindness for you briefly. Kindness is fierce, and it's risky, and it's startling and radical. And it's never to be mistaken for niceness. As a matter of fact, you can explore the scriptures. You won't find the word nice in the Bible, let alone niceness. But kindness is there everywhere, Old Testament, New Testament. It's this ideal it's rooted in scripture and forged on Christian theology over the years and tested over the millennia by the people of God. And since the early church, God's people have taken the faithful and at times risky road of kindness. In today's polarized culture, we're often pulled toward one way or the other when it comes to firm center and soft edges. We can have firm center and hard edges, or we can have soft edges in this spongy center. But I've thought a lot about this because I believe, at least from my perspective of being part of this university of 6,000 students, a rising generation of the people of God, that we need people more firm in their centers, grounded in biblical truth, and more soft on their edges, tempered with biblical grace. And that looks like winsomeness, and it looks like hospitality, and it looks like conversation, and it looks like friendship, and it looks like Jesus. And the type of kindness I'm talking about is not like buying like dessert for a stranger at a restaurant, or taking out your neighbor's trash, or telling someone that she has food in her teeth. Those are like great things to do, but kindness is not a random act. Kindness is a radical life. It's not the thing we do. It's the way we live. We don't just do kindness in some Nike-esque kind of way, but we love kindness. And that's why Prophet Micah, when he came before God, he said, "What do you require of us?" And he said, "I require that you do justice and you love kindness," ESV, "and you walk humbly with your God." This is what we're called to do. And loving kindness seems like it's an easy task for us to do. It's easy to be like kind to the barista, right? When she gets your latte right. It's easy to be kind when there's harmony in your family. But kindness is a tougher road when we live in tension with neighbors or colleagues or in relationships with those we come across who have different faiths, different political views, different cultural perspectives. Being kind to those we like is easy and costs little, but kindness is much harder to muster for those we ignore and judge and avoid and condemn. And for those of us who, you know, strive to follow the commands of Jesus, Sermon on the Mount, Mark 5, puts it quite clearly. You've heard what it was said, to love your neighbors and hate your enemies. But I tell you to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So what does it mean to love your enemy and pray for those who make life difficult for you? Well, when Jesus talks about enemy, he's put everybody into two categories. You have your neighbors and you have your enemy. Neighbors, those with whom you are in community, and enemies, those who you're not in community with. Enemy is not just necessarily one that you are combative with, but it's somebody that's outside of your neighbor world. So in this verse, Jesus, when it says to those outside of your neighbor world, outside of your community, he gives you two verbs. He says, love them and pray for them. And unfortunately, sometimes we do one or not the other so that our love is prayerless or our prayer is loveless. And that's a sad reality. We love our enemies without praying for them. That means we might have relationship, but we don't long to see God's transforming power of the gospel at work in their lives. And that is prayerless love. And that's how too many Christians have lived. How many, too many churches have operated. Or we pray God changes the heart of our enemy, but we do it without proximity. We do it without relationship. And that is loveless prayer. And that also is how too many Christians have lived and too many churches have operated. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, Jesus says. You don't get to pick which verb. It's both. And sometimes kindness is as simple as a heartening word to a stranger, someone you come across. I try to do this every once in a while at Biola, you know, when you're just kind of walking down the sidewalk and you see a student just saying, "Hey, how you doing? And everything going okay?" Maybe a high five, fist pump, little hug or something. Someone recently showed me a Facebook post of a student who shared this. "Today, DBC, president of Biola, put his hand on my shoulder, looked me in the eyes and asked me, how am I doing? He smelled like flowers, though. This dog's aroma made me feel like, dang, I'ma be okay. I'm struggling, but I can do it. Just saying." Actually, I don't know what he's just saying, to be honest with you. "He smelled like flowers, though. This dog's aroma." But I've seen in my life recently how call for radical, selfless, Matthew 5, Jesus-loving kindness can open doors, and how civility and relationships can be more powerful than boycotts and lawsuits. Some of you followed the religious freedom challenges last year for faith-based colleges and universities in California. There's a bill, Senate Bill 1146, if it had passed as amended, it would have drastically weakened First Amendment protected freedoms for religious schools to operate consistent with our religious convictions. There are dozens of faith-based colleges and universities in the state of California. And when this bill emerged, we united in opposition. We worked on raising awareness of the bill and the religious liberties that would be at risk in the state of California, a state that is in some ways, a bellwether state. Many states might follow what would happen, that it could affect the whole country. And it became a national story. There was lots of noise around this bill. And eventually the bill passed in a milder form to our relief, but we were told that harsher bills were coming. This was just the beginning. And then something interesting happened. One of the bill's key supporters, an assembly member from the Bay Area, chair of the California LGBT caucus, very outspoken critic of faith-based schools who he would say use religious freedom as a loophole to discriminate. His name is Evan Lowe. He and I were on opposite sides of this battle. We'd never met. I didn't like what he was doing. I knew well about him, but I didn't know him. A year ago, he was clearly an enemy of the cause of faith-based colleges and universities in California. But through what I can only attribute to Providence, a mutual friend arranged for us to meet. And we first met in Sacramento in his office. Then I invited him to Biola to meet with faculty and students. We had a four-hour dinner one night. Sometimes breaking bread begins to break barriers. It's certainly the way Jesus was with those who didn't see the kingdom perspective the way he envisioned it. I've been to Evan's office many times since then. We've shared more meals together. We've regularly texted and called and emailed. He's read portions of the book I wrote on kindness, including the two chapters of How Do We Live Out a Life of Kindness in the LGBT Conversation. And each time I met with him, I was determined I was going to listen. Listen while wanting to learn, not listening while waiting to respond. And there's a difference in the way we listen. I think generous listening helped deconstruct some of the wrong impressions we had about the communities each other represented. And instead of leading with our best arguments about why our perspectives were right, we took a chance on civility and kindness. And so far, it's been working. And we needed to build trust that came from talking across a table rather than shouting across a street. 2 months ago, Evan and I co-wrote an op-ed in the Washington Post with the headline, "We First Battled Over LGBT and Religious Rights. Hear How We Became Unlikely Friends." In the article, we wrote, "Our nation needs to rediscover the inherent strength of its pluralistic diversity, where the dignity and perspectives of everyone matter, and where we don't have to agree in order to affirm that we're all in this together. A strong and vibrant democracy allows for diverse visions of human flourishing, but it need not be a zero-sum game. Rather, what if we listen to each other more in order to focus on where our visions overlap toward a better state, a better nation? The two of us can attest to the fact that relationships don't need to be built on 100% agreement in order to be fruitful, but they need to be built on listening, kindness, and respect." And I can tell you, kindness is rarely heard through a bullhorn. And I cannot tell you what the outcome of our conversations might be. I'm not a prophet. I don't want to be naive. I'm not the son of a prophet. I actually work at a nonprofit organization. I actually stole that line from my old boss, the inimitable Walt Kaiser. But I pray that we can live in our culture in a way where the gospel is known as much for its gracious edges as it is for its firm center. My hope is that people of faith will be seen gracious in our spirits, while solid in our biblical values. This I do know. When we walk the uncomfortable, awkward, messy, and unpredictable way of kindness among those that we disagree with, we're actually walking the way that Jesus walked. And our radical kindness, it may be accepted. Our radical kindness may be rejected. But our kindness will never be forgotten, because kindness plants a seed deep in people's lives. And Romans says it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance. And sometimes that's the repentance that others notice through us, and sometimes it's our own repentance of where we've been wrong. And I see this in our students, and I'll just kind of wrap it up with this, that our students want to see that we're choosing reconciliation over protest and collaborations over culture wars, and we're called to be the gospel of Christ. I was thinking a lot about this when I was walking through this road recently, and I remember when I was a child, I saw how my father lived this radical life of kindness. He would hug the Islamic gas station attendant, or pray over the counter with the Armenian guy fixing his shoes, or one time he had the audacity to hold Reuben's face in his hand. Reuben was a Jewish furniture merchant in our small city in central Massachusetts, and he said, "Reuben, I love you." And I was like, profoundly awkward for me when these moments happened, and it was years later. I'm going to talk to GP a little bit about this later, that I was going through this funk in my life, and my father talked to me one day, and he said, I don't really understand what Jesus meant in Matthew chapter 10, when he said, if you want to be a disciple, you certainly pick up your cross and you follow me. But then Jesus says to his disciples, whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. This I do know, that whoever God places in my path, to those people I need to make myself receivable. For how will people receive the love of Christ or the grace of God unless I make myself receivable first? And I know that as it relates to forgiveness of sins and how all that works, but this I do know, that Jesus never said you would be received. He actually said sometimes you'd be rejected. But he said you need to make yourself receivable. And this is the risky, radical, hard life of kindness, because sometimes your kindness is thanked and sometimes your kindness is shunned, and sometimes you get the cold shoulder or the brush off or the walk away, whatever it might be. But kindness calls you to make yourself receivable, because Jesus said, whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. So when we think about loving our enemies, those outside of our community, kindness is not about being thanked. Kindness is about being obedient. It's the life that Jesus has called us to. And there's so much polarization in our culture now, and I pray that Christians aren't co-opted by all the vitriol, but instead we're co-opted by the Word of God that calls us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. God bless you, and thank you for having me here today. And Lord, may your Spirit of profound love, you who came full of love and full of truth, not half of each, may the grace and truth of our Lord Jesus Christ call us to radical postures of living out the gospel, so that those who do not know you will come to know you and follow you as Lord and Savior for the forgiveness of sins, and to be disciples of Jesus, to impact this world for Christ. May we be reminded of what Paul says, that we are the aroma of Christ. To some are the smell of life, to others are the smell of death, but we need to keep on smelling like Jesus. Give us that sweet Jesus fragrance. Breathe into us through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. Thanks again. You're dismissed.